I have heard it said that the one thing that never changes in this world is that this world always changes. Now, that kind of sounds like one of those oxymoron sort of things, but it doesn't take much looking at our history and at the world to recognize that it is a truth. Constantly, change is happening. Some of you can remember and were active and involved at a time when we didn't drive around in automobiles so much. At least you can remember the stories about not having automobiles to get around in. Some of you have worked with farm machinery that was pretty much controlled by horsepower, literally, maybe, rather than horsepower in an engine, because of the changes that have taken place in your life. The communication abilities that we have today, whether all of us are willing to accept them or not, are much different than they were even when I was a young fellow. When I was growing up, I had to ask permission to use the telephone if I wanted to call my girlfriend or one of my friends. And now our children are carrying their own phone around with them and are in constant contact and are getting their telephone taken away from them in class because they're passing notes over the internet rather than the little footballs we used to fold up and kick across the room. Change is always going on, and we have to deal with change. No matter what area of life that you may look at, things are different today than they were 50 years ago, 20 years ago. In fact, for most of us, our hair and other things are different than they were 10 years ago. Change happens. We need to accept certain things that have changed. We need to learn to live with them and to deal with them. But also, as has been made evident recently in some things that have been said in our political races, there are those that say more change needs to happen. There are those that would tell us that we need to change our belief in God. That we need to change our attitude towards sin. We need to change our focus from rebuking those that are wrong to simply loving those that are wrong and accepting them. God created them that way, they say. And God accepts them, so we ought to accept them. But we can't do that. As Brother Jimmy so capably read for us just a few moments ago, calls to change the gospel have been around since the gospel began to be preached. When the Apostle Peter and the rest of the 12 stood there on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, it wasn't long. In fact, probably that same day, though we don't have an exact recording of it, there were those that were saying, no, that's not right. You've still got to be a Jew. We certainly see it evidenced very shortly in the record that is preserved for us in the book of Acts. No, Peter, that can't be right. People call for us to change the gospel today, and we need to understand that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what man might call for, the gospel does not change. To many in the religious world today, the idea of repentance is an antiquated thought. The idea of sin is antiquated because the grace of God will cover all of our sins. We must be careful of such things. The nature of man has not changed since the days of Adam and Eve. Since the beginning of time, since that first sin was committed in the garden, mankind has had an affinity, almost, to do wrong. Paul told the Roman brethren, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then told them later on in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? That's the message of the gospel. Everyone has committed wrong in the sight of God, and our only means of correcting that is through Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus went about preaching His gospel and His message of return to God, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there were those who would not listen to what He had to say. He rebuked them in Mark chapter 7 and said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God and holding to the tradition of men. The gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not changeable. It's the same today as it was when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. It is the same gospel that we must preach today that the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of. Because that gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The message of Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross is the same message that we need today as it was when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. It is still the message of power for salvation. It is thoroughly adequate and sufficient for the job which it was given to do. When God delivered the gospel, the message, when He worked out that plan and then carried it out through the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, it was a perfect plan then. And it is still a perfect plan today. It is sufficient. It gives us everything that we need. The Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. It's everything we need. And it is exactly what we need. When Peter spoke of the message of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His being raised up to the right hand of God to sit as ruler and Savior, to be both Lord and Christ, He taught the message of salvation through Jesus. And the same message is true today. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he told them, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And you continue reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul tells what that gospel is. That Jesus Christ was born according to the Scriptures. That He lived according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, He was buried according to the Scriptures, and He arose according to the Scriptures, and then He was seen by hundreds, if not thousands, in the weeks following that resurrection, as proof that He had overcome the bonds of death. That message right there, Paul said, is what saved you when you were dead in your sins. It changed your life. When Jesus told His apostles in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. He sent forth a message through His apostles that would not change in its purpose, its ability, or its requirements. It is the same. It is sufficient to guide us into heaven. It is sufficient to transform the vilest of sinners into the most righteous and upright of individuals. Paul told Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. But look at the change that was made in the life of Paul through the message of the gospel. Look again at the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The gospel was the power of salvation to those brethren in Corinth. And some of those things that Paul says you were are the very things people are telling us today we need to just overlook. They're telling us that the gospel is not sufficient to deal with those situations, because it calls for them to make changes in their lives. Folks, that's one of the very reasons that the gospel is the message that we need to be proclaiming and teaching to the world, because it calls for us to make changes in our lives. It calls for us to leave the concerns of self and the world and to put our focus upon God and what He's done for us. The message of Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross is a message of sacrifice for others. It's an example of how we ought to change ourselves to be more concerned about someone besides self. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross is sufficient to cure the ills of sin in this world. Sin has not changed. It is the same today that it was in the garden. It is the same today that it was on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter called for those Jews who had crucified the Savior to make changes, to repent and be baptized because of their belief in Jesus as the Son of God. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We're told by John that there are basically three areas where sin affects us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is not a sin that has been committed or will be committed that cannot be classified under one of those three categories. It has always been so, and it will always be so. And the only remedy that has ever been offered for sin is the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some might call out, well, now wait a minute. God gave the Israelites something different in regards to sin. I challenge you to spend a little time reading the law that was given to Israel, because every point of it points to that cross where Jesus died. Salvation through Christ has always been God's remedy for sin, because it is the only righteous and just way that it could be done. And God is always righteous and just. If the gospel is the remedy for sin, if it is sufficient to change the lives of even the worst, and it, as Jude tells us, has been delivered to us once for all, or as some have rendered that, one time for all time, there's no need for it to change. In fact, as Paul calls out there as he writes to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, if there is any change, it leads to destruction. When we begin looking to change the gospel, we look to change the only thing that there is in this world that gives us the power to be saved and to get along with one another in a unified and focused way. No matter what the world might think about the gospel, no matter how much they might call for us to change our attitude toward certain things, that we need to turn loose of our antiquated ideas, that that word was written for societies that were in existence 2,000 years ago and does not apply to us today. We have grown above that. We have advanced in our thoughts and processes such that we don't need to look at those sort of things. There's nothing else that will save us. There's no other way but God's way. And so, our answer for the call to change must be no. Now, we can speak that as kindly and quietly as we might deem necessary. Or we can shout it from the housetops. It does not matter. Our answer must be no. Our answer to those that would tell us that we need to change our attitude towards sin, we need to talk to them about the authority that belongs to Jesus Christ. All power has been given to me on heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth. I have all authority, Jesus said. Not all authority for right now. Not all authority for this society, but all authority in all things. As we've looked at the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul said the only thing that's got greater authority than Christ is God, who gave him that authority. We need to continue to preach the authority that belongs to Jesus. We need to preach the message that Jesus delivered through His apostles of the church, the assembly, the ecclesia, the gathering of His people together into one that Jesus promised and Jesus built. Jesus told Peter in Matthew, as we have recorded in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's that gospel again. As we find in the book of Acts in chapter 2, He added to their number daily those who were being saved. We continue looking through and we find the assembly increased, the ecclesia, the church. We find brethren meeting together in other cities. Why? Because the church had been established by Christ by that point. And He reigned supreme. And it was the church to which the people of God were called through the gospel. Not the church is in a particular place or a building, but the church is in the group that belong to God. God's family. The various places where they gathered, certainly referred to as churches of Christ. We need to continue to proclaim that message. Not of salvation through the church, but of salvation through Jesus Christ because of His authority. It makes us a part of that unique assembly. Called out. As Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, it was the gospel that called them to God and made them a part of the church that they were active in. We need to continue to preach the gospel, because it is the only way that we can find salvation. Truly, it is the only way that we can find any kind of help whatsoever in getting through this world. There are many in this world that would call for us to overlook sin, or to develop the attitude that so many seem to have in the world today, even some in the religious world, that all of the little weaknesses and frailties, whether they be large or small in our sight, were a part of who we are as God created us, and therefore we need to just accept them. God's going to overlook them. His grace is going to be sufficient, and so we can overlook those things as well. We don't have to call people to make changes in their life. in order to become right with God. The world would have us to adjust the Scriptures to say that the only thing that we need to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God and enter into heaven is proclaim our love for Christ. I love you, God. Therefore, I expect I'm going to be in heaven when this life is over. I'm a good guy. Yet remember, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth and spoke to them regarding how they had been cleansed, remember what they had been cleansed of. Unrighteousness, wickedness, sinfulness. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. We could go to other lists and find, in addition to that, liars, cheaters, murderers. Paul said, here's what changed you. The message of the gospel and your attention to it. Your willingness to change your life to match that gospel. It's the same thing that is going to make changes in our world today and in ourself as an individual. The worst thing that we could possibly do for someone who is in trouble is to encourage them to just keep doing what you're doing and everything's going to work out all right. What's the old adage? When you find yourself in a hole, keep digging until you get out? No. First thing you do when you find yourself in a hole is you stop digging. You stop digging. If you find yourself in sin, the best thing for you to do is to stop sinning. We need to acknowledge that sin exists, and the only means of being free from sin is to submit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving power that comes through His authority. When the world calls for us to change the gospel or change our minds about what God has said, we need to proclaim the need of belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, Jesus said in John chapter 8. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost that in order for them to take care of the situation they were in, remember, they said, what shall we do? They acknowledged there was wrong in their life. What shall we do? How do we fix this? Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We've got to tell people to get rid of sin, not accept it, not overlook it. The unchanging gospel calls for us to continue to preach the need to turn away from sin, to repent, to change. Paul told those gathered in Athens in Acts chapter 17, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Leave it behind. Turn away and come back to God. When people call for change in the gospel, we need to remind them that what we really need to recognize is there needs to be a change in ourselves, not in the gospel. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When the society around us calls for us to change our minds regarding the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ, not only do we need to emphasize to them that the gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, but we need to encourage them to confess their belief in that story. We need to confess our belief in that story. We need to confess before men that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that put Him in all authority, and we will submit our lives completely to Him before anything else in this world. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father. The one that denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. Matthew chapter 10. With the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. Romans chapter 10. Confession of what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the gospel. We can't change that. That's the only hope we have. It's the only place we can turn. Yes, we must also stand up and proclaim the need for obedient baptism. Just a short while after telling his apostles that he had all authority, he told them to go out and teach men and baptize those that believe. As we read or mentioned just a moment ago, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism in the name of Jesus is essential in order for us to achieve forgiveness of our sins. Peter said, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Change the gospel? If we change the gospel, we have absolutely no hope in this world. We're lost with nowhere to turn. Jesus expressed in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 as he was instituting the Lord's Supper there with his apostles, he said, this is the blood of my covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. The message of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so we could be forgiven of sins. Where do we turn to find help when we say that's no longer true? What book can we open up and show us? What revelation can we find that will tell us how to get by in this life so that everyone can have the same hope if we reject the message of the gospel? There's not one. If I listen to the people of this world who tell me that I need to change the gospel to fit their ideas, what's going to happen when I run into somebody else that has a different idea? How am I going to reconcile that? The only message we have that we know is sufficient and able is the message of Christ, the story of the gospel. No matter who or how many might call for us to change, we have to keep preaching the gospel. We have to keep preaching the unity that Jesus pled for when he prayed to God before his death. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, we have recorded, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What? Jesus said, God, I want you to help all these people to be of the same mind, to be of the same purpose, to be focused on the same things. I want unity. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we got one group that says, overlook this. It doesn't really matter. And another group that says, you got to pay attention to that. You can't do that. Where do we find unity if it's not found in the gospel? It is found in the gospel. And we need to continue to preach it and teach it. It needs to be our focus. The unity that Paul calls for as he writes to the brethren in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What part of that can we change and still have unity? None of it. What ideas of men can we interject into that and still have unity? None that I know of. We have to preach the need for unity. Preach the authority of Christ. Preach the church that Jesus promised and built. And preach the salvation that can be found through Jesus Christ and the means by which it might be found. We need to continue to preach and live in accordance with the instructions God has given us for the work that He has given to those who belong to Him, the work He's given to His church. A little later on in Ephesians chapter 4, passage we're familiar with, we've looked at in various lessons and won't spend a lot of time with it this morning, but in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's the purpose of the church? To bring us all together unto Christ and get our focus on serving Him and serving Him alone. To draw us closer to God. And to help us be prepared to go and teach others the same thing. That's the purpose of the church. It's not feeding the hungry. It's not clothing the naked. It's not handing out to whoever or whatever. It's not taking care of the entertainment. It's bringing us closer to God so that we can bring others closer to God as well. And yes, we need to continue to preach living holy and righteous in the sight of God. Paul told Titus, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Paul tied the sacrifice of our Savior on our behalf with our need to live holy and righteous, to turn away from sin. Those who would call upon us to change the gospel would ask us to ignore sin, to overlook it, to consider it something that is not that concerning. Paul told the Roman brethren they were to present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Peter says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for that very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of God is against those who do evil." James tells us that a part of what is required if we're going to exercise pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Yes, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress or affliction, but to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Changing the gospel takes away all hope because it removes the only means by which we can be free from the sin and wickedness of this world. Not only that, it pronounces upon us a curse of eternal destruction. As Brother Jimmy read for us this morning, if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. John said in his second epistle, anyone that goes too far and does not abide in the teaching or doctrine of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him greeting participates in his evil deeds. What do you think is going to happen to us if we give in to the calls to change the gospel? We're going to be accursed, cast into eternal damnation by the God to which we cry now for help. Because we deigned to decide that we knew what was best and thus changed His gospel. We will be accursed. Men have tried for ages to change the gospel, to ignore the gospel, to make adjustments here and there to better fit their ideas and their thoughts. But the gospel remains the same. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And if we will completely submit ourselves to His authority and live in accordance with His will, we can be saved from the wickedness of this world. We can overcome the terrible bondage and deception that is sin. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs His work in you who believe." Those of us who are gathered here this morning have given our lives to the Lord. We have determined that we will live in accordance with His will. We have accepted His word as being the true and living word, as being the message that will bring us salvation and hope in this dark and dank world in which we live. Why would we want to change it? No matter what the world calls for, we stand firm in the truth of the gospel. We open our Bible class this morning. No matter what happens to us, we are strong in the Word of God. We strengthen ourselves. We're a constant reminder of what God expects of us, so that it might change us. We can have hope of eternity with God. If you look this morning and you find there's something in your life that's amiss, if you've got struggles and trials that you're having difficulty overcoming, you need the prayers and concerns of that. We're here to pray with you and for you, to help you in any way, so that you might remain pleasing in the sight of God and be able to overcome the temptations that might cause you to go back into the world. Because all of us want to help one another get to heaven. The gospel is the only way to do that. You find this morning that you've turned away from the Lord and you have need of the prayer of the congregation, of asking God for forgiveness, opportunity is yours. Why not come and stand and sing for prayer?